Good morning, everyone. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 is where I will be in just a few moments. Luke chapter 16. Before we begin, I just want to tell you how encouraged I am to see so many here this morning worshiping God. It is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity that we have to gather in this place, to have so many people that love God and want to put Him first and want to praise His name. I'm so grateful for your attendance, and I know that more importantly, God is especially appreciative and thankful. This morning, I'm going to be doing something a little different. As I was away, a little bit of go for a gospel meeting, I didn't have the opportunity to fit in on a Sunday night, so we're going to do something on a Sunday morning that we usually do on a Sunday night, and that is the series that we're continuing called What Every Christian Should Know. What Every Christian Should Know. Again, here is a reminder that if there's anything at all that you want to know more about in the Scriptures, is there a question that you have that somebody has asked you? Is there something you'd like to know more deeply in the Scriptures? Then please, write that on a piece of paper, hand it to me, or lay it out on the table out there. I'll get it from you. If you don't want me to know who it is, that'd be fine too. But I want to hear your questions. I want to know things that we can answer together in studying God's Word so that we can know more fully how to please God. This morning, we're going to answer the question of what every Christian should know. Where do we go when we die? Where do we go when we die was a question that was posed to me. And actually, after studying this, I found that this was something that I could not answer with one sermon. I thought there was too much information and too many things that we needed to know as Christians. I would like, Lord willing, that we have the opportunity to come back together to have a three-part series with you, just three sermons. And we'll try to answer the question this morning of the process after death. That'll be the beginning of our study together, the process after death. And then secondly, our actions and how they affect our destination after this life is over. And then thirdly, I want to answer the question that I know is on a lot of people's minds in talking about eternity. And that is, well, will we know each other? Will we know each other? We'll explore that together and look at eternal life and the things that the Scriptures tell us. And this morning, let's study together in the process after death. Before we begin reading in Luke chapter 16, I want to show you a poll. A poll because I know this is something that many Americans and people around the world want to know. This is what everybody wants to know. What is this life all about? What is after this life? You know, sometimes I show you polls and they could be a few hundred people, a few thousand people. I found this poll to be 35,000. I thought, well, that's a good poll. This must capture a good, you know, part of the population. And this is from the Pew Forum, which is from the Pew Research Center. And it says this. 74% believe in heaven in a recent Pew poll. 74%. I think that's a pretty good number for the world that we live in today. 74% believe in heaven. Now, of course, you know that's going to be lower when we're speaking about hell and eternal life. 59. Only 59 believe in hell. And then I want you to notice what the question was that was answered here, because it's a little different than the Bible speaks about hell. The question was that hell is a place where people who have led bad lives and die without being sorry are eternally punished. Well, that's quite different than what the Word of God tells us. Hell is not a place just for bad people. It's not just a place for people that did something bad and never said sorry. It's much more than that. And we'll go through that in our studies this morning. I want to look at one more poll before beginning. When asked about their destination, this one is interesting. When asked about their destination, this is done from the Barna Research Group in 2003, 64%. Remember, 74% of people in another poll believed in heaven, but yet only 64% believe that they will go to heaven. I still think that's a pretty good number. That's only a 10% decrease in those believing. Now, if I were to ask you before I put this next number on the board, how many people believe that they're going to go to hell? How many do you think that would be? Answer in your head for just a moment before I show you. I thought it would be lower. I did not believe it would be 1%. When asked about their destination, only 1% expect to go to hell. This is a sad thing because many people are either misinformed or never studied themselves, and they believe that you just need to be a basically good person to enter into eternal life in the glory of God. This morning, I want us to ourselves look at the study of the process after death. And we'll do that by beginning reading in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, I'd like to start reading with you in verse 19. This is Jesus talking about the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man and Lazarus. Jesus speaks in Luke 16 and 19. There was a certain man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him in verse 29, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. This account of rich man and Lazarus is one that gives us great insight into what will happen to us after this physical death. Some people will say, Now this is just a parable. Either way, I'll say to you, whether this is a true story that Jesus is telling us, or if we are to take it as a parable, either way, Jesus is not someone that lies. He would not tell us a story made up of a place that is not real. This is a real place, a real story that Jesus is telling us to give us insight to answer this question about the process after death. We'll begin, number one, in our notes by saying life continues after physical death. That is what we learn from reading this, that life does continue after our body passes away. Furthermore, I want to show you some things that seem to me to be very clear from Luke chapter 16. First, both men physically die. Now, there should be no confusion here. There is not that one dies and one doesn't. No, it plainly says that both men die. Both men continue to be conscious. That is something that seems very clear to me. This is not a story about some ghosts, some souls floating around somewhere and just bouncing off around wherever they're at and not knowing what's going on. No. This is about a life after our physical life has ended. A place where we still know what is going on. We still know the things that are happening around us. It says so as far as one person knows that he's in Abraham's bosom and seems to be comforted. This is Lazarus. And while yet there is another man, and the rich man, who is in a place where he feels, he knows. He knows he's in a place that is of torment. He is in a place that he is not enjoying. And he has the consciousness to say, Father Abraham, please allow somebody, please allow Lazarus to go and speak to my family so that they will not end up in this place where I am at. Both men continue to understand what's going on. Rich man has pain, physical pain. He feels it. He feels he needs water. He has regret that he has ended up there and does not want his family to follow in his same footsteps. Lazarus is not told as much information, but it does say, as Abraham says, that he is comforted. He is in a place that is more easy than the other place. Something else that seems clear is that there is a separation. There is a place where both men are. They are not two separate places where they cannot see each other. It seems that there is one place. One place that is called Hades. And there is a separation, a divide. I like to think about this, to think about the Grand Canyon. When you go on one side of the Grand Canyon, you're not going to the other side unless there's a bridge. There is a great gap, and nobody is getting from one side to the other. at looking at that great gulf between. There is a separation, and it cannot be crossed. Verse 26 tells us as much. Abraham says there is a great gulf, that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. This is a place where both men go. After they have passed from this physical life, they are in a place called Hades. There is a separation that cannot be crossed, and it divides the obedient from the disobedient. How would we know this? It does not plainly spell that out in the words of obedient, disobedient. As you look at verse 27 and 28, the rich man is begging that he does not want to be there. He is begging that his family is not there. In other words, he knows that he has done something in his physical life to put him there. He knows he has not been obedient, and he knows a little something about God, as he knows who Abraham is. He knows that he should have been there in the physical life, obeying the words of Abraham, obeying God. But it divides the obedient from the disobedient. Being the rich man on the side of the disobedient, and then the obedient on the side of Lazarus. Finally, as far as this separation is concerned, it appears that God has already made a decision. He has made a decision. We're going to talk more about that in our lesson together, but I want to just say this for now, that it does appear. Some people say, what's going to happen to us after we pass from this life? Will we be in a waiting place where we won't know our fate? I don't believe that's the case. Luke chapter 16, there's two men that led totally different lives, and they are in two totally different places within Hades. There's a gulf that they cannot be passed. There's one that is on a side of comfort, one on the side of pain. I believe the moment that we physically pass, our souls go from this body, I believe there'll be no wonder, there'll be no thinking, where will we be going? I think we're going to know as soon as we're there by which side of Hades we are on. More from the Scriptures further confirm this spirit going on spiritually after this life. And that is first in James chapter 2 and 26. James 2 and 26 says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." We have a bad habit of thinking of our lives as the things that we do, the jobs we have. That is not life. This is a physical life that God allows us to be in, where we are tested and allowed to be disobedient or obedient, but that is not life. Our life is the Spirit, and it will continue even without this body. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and 7, speaking of the end of this physical life, it says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit will return to God who gave it." At the end of this physical life, that is not the end. Some people talk about reincarnation. Some people say, well, that's just it. No more, you're dead, and I hope you enjoyed life, because that's the end of the road. That is not the case. Our spirits are an eternal being. They will be placed in one of two places. The Spirit will return to God who gave it. Finally, I want to look at Psalm chapter 90, verse 10. It says, "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away." In other words, brethren, if we live 70 years, that's great. If we live 70 years, that's even better. Anything over that, it seems to be that we are being blessed by God, because there is a certain time that our body has this time of a type of ticking time bomb, I guess you would say, inside of our bodies. It's only so long that this physical flesh will last upon this earth. Notice what it says at the very end, as it's talking about our bodies ending. "Soon it is gone, and we fly away." Speaking about our spirit, our soul, our eternal being. Life continues after physical death. This is confirmed in Luke chapter 16, and it is confirmed all throughout the Scriptures, and there's certainly more places I could go than just these three verses this morning with you. Life continues after physical death. But that doesn't really answer our question yet about the process after death. So let's study together the process. The process of where do we go upon physical death. Well, in Luke chapter 16, verse 23, it plainly tells us a name. It names the place where we will go. and being in torments. Notice torments is a description. Torment of the body. But where? In Hades. Hades. There is a lot of confusion about Hades and where will we go. Many people believe that, well, when we pass from this life, certainly maybe we'll see some angels and we'll see God, or we'll see the devil in one of the two, and they combine Hades and hell and all these different places into the same thing. The scriptures seem to say that that is not the case. Where do we go upon our physical death? We will enter into Hades. Unless, of course, that we are alive on the day of judgment. And then that would be a totally different thing. But as we pass from this life, we will all enter into Hades. And I wanted to find this for you to help you understand and clear up some of the miscommunication about these different words. Hades. It is a Greek word used to denote the state or place of the dead. Notice there it says all the dead, and this is not from the Bible, this is from a Bible dictionary, this is just to help explain. It says all the dead alike will go into this place. This is a place of waiting, if you will. A place where we will understand the things that we have done in the flesh have given us to either one side or the other. It is the Hebrew counterpart to Sheol. Some people use the word Sheol and maybe don't completely understand. Sheol is something that was used in the Old Testament more than the New Testament. And it is the same equivalent as to Hades. In the Old Testament, Sheol is often said as in down into the grave or going into the pits of Sheol. This would be the same thing as Hades. Hades is not the permanent region of the lost. It is the between place, between decease and the doom of Gehenna. And we'll talk about Gehenna in just a few moments. But before we move on to that, Hades, we understand this is the place where we'll be going. Let's talk about the names of it. Well, we know that everyone is going to go to Hades after this life, and that there are two places. There's a place where Lazarus went, and that is a place of obedience. A place that's called comfort. It's called Abraham's bosom. It's even called paradise by Jesus himself. This is the side of Hades that you want to be on. This is the side that says you are obedient to God. You put Him first. You obeyed Him. You've been baptized and lived a faithful life into Christ. Paradise, I want to show you this in Luke chapter 23 and 43. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Be in paradise. Jesus did not get sent into hell. At that point of Jesus' death upon the cross, He did not ascend into heaven yet. He went into Hades. And He says to this gentleman, "I will see you there in paradise. I will reward you with this, in this place of Hades." Of course, on the other side, you have the disobedient. And that is called torment. There does not seem to be another name associated with this, except for the descriptions that it is on the side of Hades, in which you do not want to be on. The side that the rich man was on. The side where there is heat, where there is unpleasantries, where you are being tormented. These are the two separate sides of Hades. I'm going to clear this up by saying again, so that we understand. Hades is different. It is different from heaven, and it is different from hell. I'll ask you to go with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I want to read a few verses that help show us the difference between the two. As I know, this is probably a point of confusion for many people. Matthew chapter 16. Verses 18 and 19. This is when Jesus is talking to Peter. I want you to notice the words that Jesus says. Matthew 16 and 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Notice that He uses the word Hades and how that will not do anything to stop the church. There is nothing in death, nothing on the side of disobedience, nothing there that will stop His church from being began and from growing. And then He also says in verse 19, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven." That plainly shows us that these are two separate places. We've read Luke chapter 16. I'll ask you to go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, another place that seems to show us that there is a difference between the word Hades and heaven. Hades and hell. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Revelation 1 and 18. "I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Jesus speaking here says He has the keys to these. In other words, on the day of judgment, those will be released and they will be judged. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 and 14. It's talking about the white throne judgment, the day that all will be judged according to the books. Verse 13, it says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works." Verse 14, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. We see that there is a difference here. There is a place of death, which is hell, eternal punishment. And then there is this other place of Hades, where apparently some will be sent to hell. That is because this place of Hades holds both the obedient and the disobedient. And those in this waiting place, if you will be sent to hell upon their judgment. One more thing I want to bring up about Hades that I think has led to a lot of confusion. For those of you who appreciate and really enjoy studying out of your King James Version, I do want to warn you, in the King James Version, there is one thing that was not properly translated. In the King James Version of the New Testament and the Old Testament, any time the word such as Hades or Sheol or hell is given, it just says the word hell. King James Version does not separate the two, does not say Hades and hell. It always just says hell. If you read your entire Bible and never see the word Hades but see the word hell, that would be quite confusing to this discussion and this study that we're having this morning. So understand that the King James Version only uses that word. That might help you in your future studies to maybe use another version. New King James, New American Standard, English Standard Version will give the word Hades as a more true translation of that word. So we've talked about Hades. Let's answer the question, where do we go after Hades? We know we're going there. Well, upon judgment, there will only be two places that you'll be going, and that is either heaven or hell. I ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we'll read there in just a few moments. But before we read from Matthew chapter 25, I have on the screen behind us a quote from Matthew 25, verse 41. And it talks about hell to explain what is this place. Well, this place of hell, it says in Matthew 25:41, Jesus says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." I want you to understand that hell is a place created by God, not especially for us, not especially for sinners. It is prepared for the devil and his angels. That is the reason it was created. And then after that, God says those that sin against Him will join the devil and his angels. But the entire reasoning for hell being created is that the angels that follow Satan will be cast into there upon their disobedience to God. This word hell that we see is a Greek word that is Gehenna. When you read in the Bible, you're going to see the word hell, Hades. Know that that's not always the actual translated word. Greek is often the word Gehenna. And then in our English word, we use the word hell, which represents the same exact place. But I want to show you these so you understand the difference between the two. Gehenna is the Greek, and where that word originates from is the word of Gehenna from the Hebrew. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about this Hinnom, this Valley of Hinnom. This is a place that you'll find in the Old Testament region that's a little southeast of Jerusalem. Southeast of Jerusalem is the Valley of Hinnom. And we read about this place, Topheth. And we read about this place, Topheth, where some horrible things are happening with Judah. These people are sacrificing their own children up to their idols. They're worshiping Baal. They're doing these awful, awful things. And at one point, a king defiles this region in the Valley of Hinnom. And it is to be no longer a place that is holy. Fast forward until modern day when the people, like Jesus, were walking the earth. The Valley of Hinnom is a place southeast of Jerusalem that is used as what you and me would know as a garbage dump. It is a place that people threw their trash. It is a place that people put their dead animals. It is a place that you would take dead human beings and let them sit and rot, and the animals would come and eat off their flesh. It'd be a place where they were burning the fire. It'd be a place of a horrible smell and a horrible place for you to see with your eyes. I want you to know that in the New Testament, when Jesus speaks to people about this place, hell, He is actually saying the word Gehenna, which means to tell those people a visual. You don't want to go to this place. It is like this place where people burn and trash is taken. And that is what Jesus is trying to get literally across to the people. Another word that is the same as hell is Tartarus. This is a Greek word. Many people misuse and misunderstand Gehenna, Tartarus, hell, and not sure the difference. Well, let me tell you, Gehenna, same thing as hell. Gehinnom, same place as hell. Tartarus, same place as hell. The word Tartarus is only used in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Let me tell you a little bit about this word so you understand. This is a word that would have been used by Greeks, not necessarily by Hebrews. It is a word that was used in Greek mythology. It is a word where the Greeks would have said that their titans, their gods, would have been sent down if they were bad people. And they would have sent them to Tartarus. So then why is the word dealing with Greek mythology in the New Testament? Because consider the people that were listening to this letter of 2 Peter. He would have been talking to Gentiles. People that would have understood this mythology and understood this is a place where I do not want to go. And that is why that is used. Of course, where do we go after Hades? It's judgment, either heaven or hell. And we're speaking about hell at this moment. Of course, there's other descriptions for it. There's destruction, darkness, fire. Let's read Matthew chapter 25 to understand this place a little more about where do we go after Hades. Matthew chapter 25, I want to begin reading in verse 31. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." Again, we go with the division there. Verse 33, "And He will set the sheep on His right, but the goats," or the sinners, "on His left." Verse 34, "Then the king will say to those in his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Go with me to verse 41. Verse 41, skipping ahead. Jesus says, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Verse 46, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The process is this. We go to a place of division called Hades. At that point, judgment one day when God comes, when Jesus comes in His glory. And then we can either be sent to hell, as we just read about, or we can be sent to a much better place, that is heaven. Heaven. What was the reasoning of heaven being created in the very first place? Heaven is a place that is the dwelling place for God. Matthew chapter 18 and 10, it says, "My Father who is in heaven." Who is in heaven. This is the process. There is a waiting place of hell where we will know where we are going until the day of judgment. And then we will either be giving heaven or hell. We talked about descriptions of hell. We talked about Matthew 25. We saw that this is a place that you do not want to go. We have to end by looking at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, we want to see this place that every single one of us want to go to. If the place of hell is a place of darkness, a place where the rich man does not want to be, a place where he is in torment, heaven is a place much better than that. Revelation chapter 21 gives us a little bit of a description of what heaven will be like. Revelation 21, verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." I want to pause there and make this statement. John sees this place, heaven, looking like a bride adorned for her husband. I ask you, when you're younger and you do something really bad, think about it like this, is Hades. When you do something bad and you're sitting at home and you know you're going to get in trouble when your parents come home, that's a little bit like Hades on the side of torment. You're in pain, you're in agony, you know your trouble is coming for you, but it's not as bad as it's going to be when your parents come home, is it? When your parents come home, then it gets really bad. That's the look of Hades to hell. On the other side, think about some of the best days of your life as an adult. Hopefully the day that you got married. Hopefully the day that you had children. But as much as you're looking forward to marriage, you're looking forward to those children, nothing is as great until the day it happens. Even though there's a side of Hades that will be of comfort, it is going to be nothing like the day on verse 2. It says that heaven will be like a bride adorned for her husband. A bride dresses up to be perfect on the day of her wedding, does she not? That's what heaven will be like. It'll be like a perfect place that we get to go. Verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Verse 10, skipping ahead, it says, "And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Skip down with me to verse 18. "The construction of its walls was pure of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones." Down to verse 21. "The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." Finally, end with me in verses 23 and 24. "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light." The process will lead us to one of two places. Will it lead you to a place of comfort, or will it lead you to a place you don't want to be in? I ask you as we close this morning, if you'll indulge me for just a few moments as we conclude this lesson together, I ask you to bow your heads and I ask you to close your eyes for just a moment. Bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want you to picture this with me. I want you to picture that tonight you go home. It's time for bed. You've gotten ready. You're laying in your bed. It's time to close your eyes and rest. And picture that this is the last moment of your life that you will see earth. Picture that the next thing that you see when you open your eyes is one of these two places. Let's begin and think that the first place that you see, you're in a place of darkness. You hear people around you. You hear them yelling. You hear them complaining. You hear them bad talking to each other. And then you hear somebody say how horrible the place this is and how hot this place is. And then you start to notice yourself that it is a place of extreme heat, like the hottest summer day that you've ever felt. And then you know to yourself that this is the place of Hades you never want to be on. You know that this is the place where the rich man is. I ask you to continue to picture with me in a whole other situation. I ask you to close your eyes, think about you falling asleep, and the next thing you see when you awake is you see light. You see comfort. You see a man named Abraham walk up to you and hold you by the hand and welcome you into comfort. And he will show you around and let you see all the saints that have gone before you. And you know in that moment you have done what you've been asked to do and that you are in a place where you will see heaven one day. I ask you to open your eyes and ask yourself the question this morning. If tonight was the last night of your life, do you know without a doubt that you are living in such a way that the next thing you would see is a place where Abraham stands or a place where the rich man and sin and Satan are a part of? This morning, if you are ready to put on baptism, to put on Christ, I ask you to please allow us to help you be prepared so that you can enter into heaven. If we can help you with any spiritual need, I ask you to come now as we stand and sing. Won't you come?